Matthew chapter 11, verse 28.
Jesus said this.
This is like His first general invitation to all people.
Amen. His first general invitation to all people.
Amen.
He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Amen.
Amen.
So the very first invitation result is you get rest. And then it goes on to say rest for your souls. And when, so now we're talking about your mind, we're talking about your heart, we're talking about your will, your emotions, that core of you. So you come to Jesus and you'll find rest in your soul.
Yes, you will.
It doesn't mean that the waves will stop. It doesn't mean the storm will cease. It means you can sleep in the storm. Jesus slept in the storm. The disciples didn't have the rest that they should, and so they were frantic and worried. Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the boat. Jesus, please worry with us. Jesus, please stress out. Aren't you concerned that we perish? And He was asleep, and so you know how it is when somebody wakes you out of a nice nap. I said, what is wrong with you people? Where is your faith? So you come to Jesus and you're supposed to have rest in your souls. So I expect that most of you have that. You have to have it. Look, it's the basic blessing. It's the first preeminent blessing from God. It's just you get to have rest in your soul. You get to have peace in your heart. You just get to have it. Forget everything else. Come to Jesus. Get close to Him. And just enjoy the breath you take. Enjoy the moment you have. Enjoy just sitting there with Him. Just reading a scripture. Thinking about the Lord. Praying in tongues. Just enjoy having rest in your soul. Go through your day. You know, this is how we use our faith. You need to believe that little simple scripture all day. And just be okay. Chill. Isn't that a word everybody's using these days? We started it in the 80s. We started in the 80s. Chill out, dude. That's how we started it. Now it's a noun. No, now it's an adverb. I was so chill sitting there thinking about Jesus. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then you can, you know, what are you laden with? What are your burdens? Well, there's life burdens, circumstances, situations, but there's also burdens of religion, burdens of the law of Moses. He was saying, hey, leave all of the ceremonial burden that you have. Leave some of that behind, the Mosaic law and all of its heaviness. Leave that and He'll give you rest. Now, some people are resting too much, but that's another message. He didn't say He would give us laziness and do nothingness, but He said you'd have rest. And then you'll find rest for your souls. He says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Again, a yoke is not an egg yolk, Y-O-L-K, it's Y-O-K-E, of course. But when I was a kid, I didn't know that. They would say His yoke is easy, and I'm thinking, I don't know why the egg yolk is easy. It's just, I don't know. The yoke is the harness that connects you to Jesus. It's the connection. It's easy. He's not burdensome. He's not rough on you. He's not harsh on you. It's not sad to be yoked to Jesus. It's easy. His burden is light. What He puts on you, He does put something on you, but it's light. He puts a little backpack on you. A little backpack. Not a big backpack. If you've ever been hiking for longer than a day or two, you have to wear a big backpack. You know, I did it in the mountains for like 7 days one time and had to wear a 30-pound backpack. And they gave you your backpack based on how much strength you had or how much you could handle. Some people had 30 pounds. Some people had 40 pounds. I think mine was a 30 pound. I can't remember. Might have been a 40. I think it was a 30. And it's like, man, that was rough that first day. But his is lighter than that. Now, it is something. He does give you some burden, but it's light. So don't ever think that your Christianity is hard. Don't ever fall into that trap. Well, this is just such a hard life to try to be so good and, you know, not give in to all the carnality around me. All right. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So notice that, the little statement. Learn from me. Learn of me. I think the King James says, learn of me. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Always, I think in King James, because that's what I learned in. And then I read scripture in the New King James, I'm like, I don't think it says that. Learn of me. The reason it changes is because the same preposition in the Greek is used for of and from. There's several like that. To and in, same preposition. So the translators had to decide which one. And sometimes it doesn't really matter. This one doesn't necessarily matter. But learn from me or learn of me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. What does that mean? That means kind of take part in this. Take part in him. Learn from him. Learn how to be gentle. Learn how to be lowly in heart. King James says meek and lowly in heart. Lowly would be the same word as humble. Some people say humble. Around Houston, we can't decide if it's humble Texas or humble Texas. We don't know if we're supposed to be humble or humble. But be something. Be one, pick one. You can be humble or humble, but just be lowly. And it just means that just means close to the earth. That means keep your pride down. Don't inflate self. Stay gentle. Stay meek. Be tender. Chill out. Chillax. I know all the words, I think. Except the newest ones is like, oh my God. You gotta take on the spirit of Jesus. He's humble. He's nice. He's gentle. He's not rigorous, and you will find rest for your souls.
Yes.
Everybody needs that, right?
Yes.
These day and age, you know, the inventions, all the inventions, like when television came out, people were very excited. And it's like, let's get a television. And all of a sudden, it started creating a little domestic disturbance here and there. It's like, now I can't get the kids to do the chores. I can't even get my husband to do the chores. Television was supposed to be cool and that it you know, brought the world together and gave us something to do. And it created domestic disturbance. And then so did the computer. And then so did the cell phone. And so all this technology helps us live life faster and do things quicker and sometimes more efficient, but what it does is it fills up all your downtime. And it starts encroaching on your peace, encroaching on your souls, and you're going to have to take some control of that thing. Otherwise, you won't have any peace. I think most of us in here can attest, if you do a little just self-check, you'll attest, yeah? It has taken away a little bit of my peace. Just because there's so much input and so much opportunity to fill up all your downtime. Well, at some point you're going to have to, you know, do something without it so that you can enjoy the peace of God. Amen. And keep that rest in your soul and enjoy the Lord. Goes over real big when you start trying to take people's phones away. Turn to John 15. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's easy to walk with Jesus. It's easy to walk with Jesus. If you learn of him. He said, learn of me and then you'll get your, If you don't learn, it won't be easy walking with Jesus because you won't really be with Him.
It's easy if you trust Him. It's easy if you spend time with Him. It's easy if you abide in Jesus. And if you don't, it ain't so easy. And you have to recognize here that even in the New Testament, there are some promises that are conditional promises. So this is one of them, but of course there's many, but there's a lot of ifs in here. Meaning God said, if you this, then I this. Well, that's a promise, but it's conditional upon you doing the first part. So this is one of them, and that's what Jesus said. If you learn of me, you'll get rest for your souls. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you.
Okay, that's a promise for answered prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you get your prayer answered. What does that mean? That means it's not about just prayer. It's about you staying close. You being close to His Word. You having His words in you, and you abiding in Him. So you got to stay close to Jesus if you want your prayers answered. We have to do the if part, and then we will have whatever we desire. It says, it shall be done for you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What you desire gets done. If.
By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Just throw that one in there. So it's easy to walk with the Lord when you're close to His Word. Easy to walk with Him when you abide in Christ. When He's the center of your life. When He's on the extremity of your life, it isn't easy. You get stressed out. You become a believing, faith-filled Christian who's stressed out. It's easy when you trust the Lord and don't do it on your own. It what? In anything. People get saved and all excited about things, start trying to make things happen on their own, and man, all of a sudden you're not at rest anymore. Well, it's easy if you trust in Him. It's easy if you're built up in tongues daily. If you're not built up in tongues, you're not edified and you're not strong daily. You'll just be sleepy all the time. But if you're built up in tongues, you can have a long, hard day and still be fervent.
Amen.
So if you got a long, hard week, you need to stay in tongues.
Amen.
You can make it if you stay in tongues, and if you don't, I don't make any promises. Amen. It's easy if you're flexible in the small things.
Amen.
You can handle things. You can handle adversities. The storm isn't so bad. You have to be flexible in the small things. We have to know when to emphasize things and when to chill. It's easy on your finances if you follow follow the 7 Principles of Prosperity book. It's easy on your finances if you do the right principles. Sure. If you have any strain about money whatsoever, you've missed one of the 7 principles. I mean, maybe there's 8, 10, whatever. You missed some principles. It's easy on your marriage if walking in love is more important to you than getting your way. If walking in love and treating your spouse is more important to you, that's the love walk, than getting your own way, then it's easy on your marriage. You want me to move on from that, or you want me to rest a little bit on that one? We could rest there. It's easy on your marriage if you walk in love, if that's more important than your emotional happiness.
Next.
It's easy. I don't need that. It's easy on your marriage. Okay, we'll move on. He said move on. All right. It's easy on getting married. It's easy on getting married. If you don't overthink it. If you don't overthink on it. We have scripture that says, do not desire. Those that are unmarried do not desire to be married.
Amen.
It says, do not, if you're unmarried, do not seek a wife. It says it. And if you're married, don't seek to not be with a wife. It's easy on getting married if you only wait for the Lord to say yes before you ever inspect a vehicle. And certainly no test driving a vehicle. That's the world's problem, is they test drive all the vehicles. You can't do that. It's easy on fulfilling your call if you don't make your call happen on your own. Simple as that. You just be faithful. It's easy on fulfilling your call if you just be found faithful. Whatever city you're in, whatever building you're in, whatever job you're at, whatever church you're in, whatever people you're with, you just be found faithful. And you will not miss your call. Hallelujah. It's easy on getting a church building built if you don't worry about the schedule too much. I have to remind myself of that. You know, I've always had, that's been my hardest thing through being a pastor of a church. The hardest thing has been, you know, telling everybody that we're going to get the land and we're going to build a church and it not happening my timetable. It's been hard. And so even the, you know, building here, I made the builder in the beginning. I said, we're not going to do it in 14 months. We've got to go for 11 and a half. Can we do that? And he said, well, okay, we'll put that date down. But it's hard. And so I'm pushing and kind of get to that little stressed out place about trying to make my date happen. And it's like, you know, I have to remind, look, just I'm going to chill out. God will get this thing done. It'll be perfect time. It'll work out. I don't have to be so worried about a particular time or date or whatever. And there's all sorts of little things in there. Like, I want to make sure the grass is planted before the winter. Well, that didn't happen. So, you know, all those little things, and you can just apply that to your life. We have this thing set up where we want certain things in certain seasons, and we like our stuff happening right. We want it to not cause me any consternation, no challenge. We try to avoid all challenges, right? And so we put pressure on God, pressure on the calendar, pressure on ourselves, pressure on our people, trying to get things, you know, kind of lined up so that we all know what's happening, when it's supposed to happen. And sometimes you just have to be in faith, be in the will of God, you know, be confident that God will bring things to pass for you that you can't bring to pass. And so this is where even faith people have to be careful not to try to over-control everything that goes on. There are some times when we should stop the weather. There's other times when we can handle the weather. And so we have to know when to use our faith and when it matters and when God says you got to stand firm, when God says I'll take care of it. Part of walking in faith, part of, you know, letting Jesus kind of do what he does is to relax, is to take it easy and just trust him. Hook up to Jesus and just walk it out. And walk it out on a daily basis. There's nothing I can do for 4 months from now as long as I'm doing what I can today. No sense pulling in any pressure, right? Hallelujah. I mean, it doesn't matter how old you are, you can get married. Amen. It don't matter how many bad jobs you've had, you can get a good one. Amen. It don't matter how many bills you haven't paid, you can pay the next one. Amen. So don't pressure yourself with history. Don't pressure yourself with future. Just relax. Find rest. Glory. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll go there first. Hebrews 3. This little 3 and 4 here kind of talk about how the Israelites were promised the land, but when it came down to it, they didn't believe God enough to take it. God had promised them. They were headed out. They were supposed to have the land, But they got discouraged and they fell out of faith and they stopped believing. And they got scared and they got worried. And so this is what God had to do with them. He had to rebuke them, and then he had to let them die in the wilderness. I mean, that's why he made them wander for 40 years. It's so all the doubt and unbelief could die. I'm not saying that's what's happening to us. But as far as faith, it is a lesson of severity. As far as us trusting the Lord in our life, it is a lesson of how severe or how sincere, how important this is to God, right, that you and I can trust Him.
Amen.
Not doubt Him.
Right.
Not be afraid of anything that comes our way or any promise that we want but hasn't happened. You with me? Verse 8, Hebrews 3:8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, he calls this rebellion if you don't believe him. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they've not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now we're talking about entering the rest, receiving the promise, getting to the place of rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That word is apistia, that means really not having faith anymore. So he called it, if you have a heart of unbelief, it's called evil. Did you know that if you can't believe God, it's called evil? And when I say that, I know that sometimes you hear a promise and the circumstance is so big that it challenges you and you have a hard time. I'm not saying your heart's evil there. But what I am saying is, he calls it an evil heart when you learn a truth and say, I'm not going to believe that. When you hear the potential for promises, blessings, commandments, the will of God, the holiness, the love, and you say, I'm not going to believe that. I see that it's written there. I have no desire to do it. No desire to have it. No desire to be it. No desire to get that close to God. That means you've heard and not believed. He says that's evil. And that goes against how a lot of people think, well, God knows my heart. You know, He knows I have these good motives and everything. I'm a good person. Not if you have resisted truth. Not if you have said, no, I won't believe God and do that. It's another thing to want to do it and have a hard time doing it. It's another thing to say, I'm just not going to go there. I mean, take something controversial like speaking in tongues. Some people say, well, I'm not going to believe that. Yeah, but we all spoke in tongues. I'm not going to believe it. Okay. I'm not saying every person like that has an evil heart, but it's pretty close. God counts it as evil when you hear His words and say, I won't believe that.
Wow.
Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. King James says, while it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin is one of the reasons why people will do that. They're just having more fun sinning. They don't want to have to make any alterations. Anyway. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey, which is the same word as believe. Obey and believe in this chapter and in other places, actually, is the same exact word. And why is that? Why can it say believe in some places and obey in other places? Because really they go together.
If you believe it, you will do it. Verse 19, so we see they could not enter in, into what? Into rest. Because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word that they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Tonight I pray that you have faith mixing with what you're hearing. I pray that every one of you is saying, yes, that excites me. I'm going to trust God for everything he said.
Yes, we will.
I am making a decision to say yes to every command and every promise. And I'm not going to slide back in unbelief. And I'm not going to go into perdition. And I'm not going to get lukewarm. And I'm not become more worldly. I'm going to get less worldly. I'm going to allow God to change me more, not less. I'm not going to say it's hard because I'm with Jesus and it's easy. And I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to get discouraged just because Dingle Dong left. Just because four other people got all confused and wacky, but I am not going to be moved by the word, but because I know the word. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. What did I say something? I made up a new word. That wasn't in my notes. I'm trying to find where I'm going to get out of this one. How am I going to get out of this one? It's easy if you serve God under the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. It's easy if you understand the grace in Christ versus the law of Moses. It's a lot easier if you understand the mercy of God has superseded the penalties.
Praise God.
From the Old Testament. It's hard to serve under the Old Testament. Really, it is. It's hard to serve under the Old Testament, and it's hard to serve with a mixture of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we don't take in all the good parts of the New Testament, the Old Testament. I'm saying you can't serve God under the Old Testament. It is impossible to serve God under the Old Covenant. Impossible. No one today is serving God under the Old Covenant. It has been abolished. It is obsolete and vanishing away. It is no longer acceptable to serve God under the Old Covenant.
Right, right.
Why? Because under the Old Covenant, He made a new covenant with the house of Israel. He said, because they didn't keep my Old Covenant, I am going to do away with it and give them a new covenant. And if they reject the new covenant, they have no covenant. It's like, here's a new bicycle, and then somebody says, I want the old bicycle. Somebody give you a brand new car, and you're like, well, no, I like the old kind. Not in the Lord. You better like the new covenant because it cost a dear price, cost a holy, holy price. It cost God His Son.
Yes.
And if you say you like the old way better than the one that came because of his son, you're wrong. You're in violation of the Heavenly Father. He bought you, and if you don't like that, you're without anything. You don't get to go back and kill animals under the old covenant. You don't get to go do old covenant stuff to try to be religious. That is unacceptable. And I guarantee it'll be extremely hard on you. And so it's hard to serve God under the old covenant. And it's also hard to serve God with a mixture of old covenant and new covenant. So when people say, yes, I know we're saved, but we're still, they just messed up. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but we still have to keep the law. They have just ruined everything about Jesus.
Amen.
And you got to learn, you got to understand this. You have to understand this. Let's go to John chapter 1. I'll show you just one thing here. John 1. It's hard when you try to serve God legalistically. It's hard to bless people whenever you're looking at them to see if they're adhering to something. You have to understand how the Holy Spirit works. You have to understand how knowing the truth, believing the truth, and receiving the Spirit of God is the way that people become more like God. It's the way that people begin to obey God. It's not about adhering to rules. Now, at Houston Faith Church, we have devised a set of commandments for everybody who gets saved. No, I'm just kidding. To be a good Christian, it's almost like this is where the church went wrong. It was, hey, everybody, Jesus died for your sins. Would you like to be saved? Come to the altar and receive him. Oh, praise the Lord, you're born again. Now, here's your list of do's and don'ts. Be a good Christian now. Well, that's not enough. That's not enough. You have to teach people why and how this gets done. There are certainly some instructions for all of us. The New Covenant is full of commands and instructions. But you have to learn how and why to do them so that you do them without having this put in your face. And the real problem with it is when people said, now that you're saved, praise the Lord, but do this in order to stay saved. And this is where Christians started, you know, basically condemning each other, saying, if you better watch it. And they got that look in their eye, and it starts condemning everybody. But you're not. And that's where the church kind of went south. But we come a long way now. We've come too far. Really, you go too far. You know, you got to be careful about going too far. I'm not saying you don't do the good stuff. You know, there was three types of law in the Old Testament. There was moral law, like the Ten Commands, minus one. The fourth command was a ceremonial command. Remember, the Sabbath and keep it holy was ceremonial. It was not moral. There was moral commands, moral law, under the law of Moses. There was ceremonial law, feasts and celebration days and holy days and all the goings-on in the temple, ceremonial. And then there was civil law. Did an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you find a witch, kill her, stone her. If your teenager rebels, stone him in the street. People forget that that's in there. They're like, I want to obey. Oh, no, we got to obey the law. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We've got to fulfill it. No, you just added stuff. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled it. He never said you had to fulfill it. Rather, the New Testament several times says, he that loves his brother has fulfilled the law. The royal law of love is how you fulfill the law. But you got to put this stuff together. You have to learn. You have to learn. You cannot just hear a couple sentences, a couple statements, or one sermon and say, this is where I stand. No, you have to learn these things. You have to weed out some of the old way of thinking and the wrong way of thinking. So we're not saying we're throwing out all moral law so that people can do anything they want to do. No, the grace of God did not change being good. What it did is it helped us become holy. The law never made anybody holy. The only way to become holy is by the grace of God.
Amen.
Understanding the work of the Holy Spirit and so on. But I just wanted you to see this. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That right there, in the very beginning of John, even before, I mean, John wrote this after he was filled with the Spirit, you understand. John did not write this while he walked with Jesus. He wrote it after the day of Pentecost, so he was filled with the Spirit and able to convey some things properly. But notice, there's a juxtaposition here. There's a difference here. There's a comparison. There's the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So when it says that, now that kind of puts the responsibility on us to compare these two. Law or grace and truth? And that's why the rest of the New Testament tries to do that and does it very well. So that we understand we're not under the law of Moses, but only under grace and truth. Is everybody happy about that?
Amen.
Is anybody mad about that? Let me do just a couple minutes on it, and then we'll maybe pick it up next week and finish. I haven't done this in a little while. We'll do a little bit on grace and truth versus the law. Maybe turn to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Oh, it's so deep. I don't know if I want to go into it right now. I'll just read this, and then just maybe this is a good place we can stop in this topic. Okay, Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. What does that mean? Who's under the law?
The Jews were.
The Jews were under the law. You've never been under the law.
Right.
Did you know that? You and I have never been under the law. Old Testament Jews were under the law. Jews who lived during Jesus were under the law. The law was written to those under the law. You and I were never under the law. Gentiles were never under the law. Unless they got circumcised and came into the nation of Israel. We were never under the law. The law was speaking to those that were under it. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The reason God gave the law is because sin, because they wouldn't stop sinning against their conscience. And the reason was so that they could all recognize their guilt. That's why the law was given. It wasn't given to make them holy. The law was good. Its purpose, though, was to make them see their guilt. Everybody's guilty. Because of their sin, people are guilty because of their sin nature. Not because they sinned, it's because of their entire nature. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Okay, stop there. By the deeds of the law, what does that mean? That means by obeying the Ten Commandments plus the ceremonial commandments plus the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. By the deeds of obeying 613 commandments, nobody is justified. That means nobody is righteous, nobody's accepted, nobody is stamped or sealed as okay with God. Nobody. No matter how many commands you obey, no matter how many days in a row you obey it, you are not considered more righteous. Now, some of you goody-goodies don't like that. The struggling Christian loves that. It goes against our merit system ways, where we think if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. You follow me? But it's true nonetheless. No flesh is justified, made righteous. That's the same word. Justified and righteous, same word. No flesh is justified or made righteous by the deeds of obedience to the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The whole purpose for the law was not to justify people, but to give you knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So now we are righteous without or apart from the law of Moses. No Christian needs to obey the law of Moses in order to be righteous. So don't allow yourself to fall into the trap of, we're Christians, but we're still going to obey the Ten Commandments. Don't put a but in there. Don't put a but in there. It ruins the value of everything New Covenant. Yes, we still obey the Ten Commandments. The nine. We have a message called the Nine Commandments. Some of y'all are so mad at me right now. The fourth command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is not a moral law. And if you think you're obeying the Sabbath because you come to church on Sunday, you're not obeying the Sabbath. You're not keeping the Sabbath holy by coming to church on Sunday, and you wouldn't be keeping it holy if you came on Saturday. To keep the Sabbath holy, you have to do it the law of Moses way, which is you can't travel more than a mile or so. You can't do any kind of labor whatsoever. You can't even clean your yard. You can't pick up a stick. And nobody that you know can work. The whole nation could not. Nobody within the gate. There's rules. So don't just try to dream up your own keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath holy. And the good news is that Christians who have to work on Sunday for some reason should not feel guilty. I've seen that ruin Christians. Mess people's conscience up. We still keep nine out of the Ten Commands. They're moral laws. But we don't do it by thinking, now what's the fifth? Does anybody know the fifth command? How about the sixth? How about the seventh? Anybody know the seventh command? See, most Christians think they love the Ten Commandments. They can't even name them. Christians who are anchoring themselves to the courthouse steps, the monument of the Ten Commandments, they can't even list them. And they've disobeyed all of them. God wanted to give us a new heart and write His law in our heart. So that you don't need to be told don't kill somebody, you just know. You don't need to be told not to covet, you just know it's wrong. It's already in here. The law of love governs us, not the Ten Commandments. If you want to do anything at the courthouse, put the top two commands there. But you can't do that. You can't love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself without the love of God. And so you don't put the two commands to try to command the world. You put John 3:16 to change the world. See the difference? The difference is God had to get in the heart of man. He had to get His spirit inside people in order for His new way, which is His only way, which is the big thing. It's not like God knew. I mean, God knew ahead of time that the old wasn't going to get us there. The whole idea is to get the love of God in our hearts and change us from within.
Amen.
And if you will submit to the love of God, you won't act so weird.
Yes.
You won't act so ornery toward people. You'll be gentle and lowly. You'll be meek and humble. You'll be cool. You'll be chill. That's the goal.
Amen.
So we're not putting down holiness. We're not putting down godliness. We're not putting down holy commands and moral law. No, no, no. The New Testament is full of commands. You just need to know that you're not keeping them in order to retain your salvation. You are saved and righteous because of one thing only, and that's faith in Jesus. And that's the big argument of Paul, is your salvation and righteousness came not by the deeds of the law, but by faith. Amen. We are righteous by faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast about his works. All right, we'll pause that and do it next time. Everybody okay with that? All right, praise the Lord. We'll save all the good stuff for next time. In summary, the Christian life should not be hard.
Amen.
It should be sincere.
Amen.
And you should have some discipline there, but it also is called easy. Walking with Jesus should be light. Meaning you should be happy. We should be chillaxed. At the same time, on our toes.
Yes.
At the same time, at rest.
Yes.
At the same time, fervent.
Yes.
While at the same time, very peaceful.
Praise God.
The same time, with our eyes open, being watchful, being in prayer, but at the same time, not worrying through prayer.
Amen.
You and I should be able to pray without worrying be our trigger. We don't. Sometimes people get so anxious and then, oh, I got to pray about this. Oh, no, you don't have to do it that way. There's another way where you're kind of cool. And then all of a sudden you recognize, you know what? I think we better fix that. You don't have to go through life fearful, fretful. I learned some of this from Kenneth Copeland. I remember one of the first messages I heard from him. He was talking about fear. And he talked about how his son, John, was never afraid of anything. He said, you know, we didn't raise him with fear, and now we're watching him do some stuff. They were like, man, he didn't have any fear about anything. So he was kind of wild. You know, likes fast cars or whatever. But he said this, he said one day the pool, they had built a pool and they didn't have the water in it or something like that. And his little toddler, John, was walking near the edge of the pool. And they were all inside and, you know, somebody in there, I don't know who it was. Isn't that the reaction you're supposed to do? And, you know, he walks out calmly. And he didn't frantically go rescue his son and scare the tar out of him. You know, and get that look in your, oh my gosh, what have you done? You scared me. Well, that's the way the world does it. And that's normal for a person that doesn't know about the protection of God and the angels of God and Psalm 91 and Luke 10 and all the other scriptures that say God will take care of you and protect you and even your children. And so he walked over to his son and he said, John, take a look down there. He says, kind of far, isn't it? He said, yeah, kind of far. He said, it wouldn't do too good for you to fall off in there, would it? He said, no, don't think it would. He said, don't walk so close to the edge here. That's how he trained him. That's parent training right there. That's spiritual parent training where you do it without having to add fear into everything. We're different. We can be at peace even when it's scary. Every time my wife and I's dog gets out of the house, can't find the dog, we have to remind ourselves, wait a second, chill out. We're going to find the dog. We're going to find the dog. Going to find the dog. Going to find the dog. If we're going to find the dog, it's not a problem. We're going to find the dog. One time we were both out of town. She was out of the country, and I was in Dallas at a meeting. And the people that were staying in the house, niece and a friend of hers, called panic. They lost the dog. Like, just hold on a second. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. Hold on. Did you look here? Did you look there? Did you look here? We're going to find the dog. It's going to be fine. We're going to find the dog. We found the dog. They found the dog. At the moment, I don't have anything more drastic. I'm just telling you. Just telling you that one. Just that came to mind. I'm sure there's some more drastic ones I can say. But you do have to remember that, hey, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to sleep on a pillow.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.